Genesis chapter 17, if you're physically able, we're going to read about 20 verses. So if you know, think about that statement. If you're physically able and you don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word till I read it to you, as I read it to you. Chapter 17, Genesis, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you in the land who are strangers here, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. And this is my covenant, which you will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child of your generations, he is born in your house or bought with money of any foreigner who is not of your descendants. He is born in your house. He who is bought with your money will be circumcised. And my covenant will be in the flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Skip over to verse 23. Verse 23, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house and bought with money from a foreigner, just so I can read the word one more time, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church family that I just love, love, love to be a part of. And God, now as we turn to your word, as we pray so often, we pray that you would be our teacher here today. That you would instruct us in the things that we need to learn, that we would hear your voice and be changed by our time in your presence today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night is honestly one of my favorites in our 7-year journey through the Bible. The reason it's one of my favorites is we are going to see a conversation between Abraham and God that gets repeated 3 times in the rest of the Bible. God tells Abraham something that he picks up on that really changed his life. And Paul picks up on that same statement and repeats it in the New Testament because it changed his life. And as we even go into church history, great men of God like Martin Luther, they will pick up on this statement because it changed their lives. So it's such an important conversation to see the origin of all this life-changing stuff that happened, not just in the Bible, but in church history as well. We are also going to see this Wednesday, Abraham and Sarai trying to help out God with his promises. And I know that's something that, you know, people that go to other churches struggle with and not you. But just in case you snuck in here today and you are one that also tries to help God with his promises in your life, we will see this Wednesday night why we don't have to do that and what we can do instead. All of that is Wednesday. I hope you can be with us. It's a great Wednesday to start coming on Wednesday nights to be a part of it. You'll love it. But this morning, I want to focus in on Genesis chapter 17. And before we get into the text too deeply, we need a little bit of context because it's kind of at the end of the chapters that we're going to cover this Wednesday night. Abraham, as I already said, we'll see it on Wednesday. Abraham in chapter 16 had just made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. As I said a minute ago, he tries to help God out with God's promise, and he has a son by the name of Ishmael with another woman as a result. And although Abraham tries to help God along, God doesn't need Abraham's help. And so God opens up this chapter, chapter 17, by once again repeating the promise. Abraham, you will have a son with your wife, Sarai. Abraham has been waiting a long time for this promise, 25 years to be exact. And yet, though he's been waiting a quarter of a century, God has not changed his mind. God is still going to do exactly what God has always promised to do. And he repeats the promise to Abraham. In fact, God goes beyond repeating the promise and actually changes Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to now, from now on in the Bible, he will be called Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And I imagine this didn't make things any better for Abraham. He's already 99 years old. His name, exalted father, Abram, already reminds him that God is not really keeping his promise, therefore, thus far. Every new town he comes to, the person says, what's your name? Abram. Oh, exalted father. How many kids do you have? And for the first time in 86 years of his life, the last 13 years, he now has one son, Ishmael. So he can say, oh, I got one boy, my boy Ishmael. And they would say, oh, okay, exalted father, that's good. Now he has to go around and say, my name is Abraham. I am the father of many nations. How many kids do you have? How many kids do your wife and you have? Oh, zero. But I got one kid with a servant girl. Like, it's not a great conversation that Abraham is having to have time and time again. But God doesn't just change Abram's name to Abraham. God gives himself a new name as well. He introduces himself for the first time to Abraham as El Shaddai, which means the all-powerful, all-sufficient one. And boy, did Abraham need to hear this. At 99 years old, God is telling him, I'm going to still keep my word to you. You at 99, your wife at 90 are gonna have a child. And Abraham thinks, how? God says, let me tell you one of my names. I am the all-sufficient, all-powerful one. I will fulfill my promise. I don't need your help, Abraham. I can do what I want to do. And isn't that a great word for all of us here today? God has made you promises. He's told you he's going to do things in your life. Maybe bring back prodigals in your life. Maybe get sins and bondages out of your life that have been there for so long. And we think, God, I don't see how this is ever going to happen. Friends, you serve El Shaddai. You serve the all-sufficient God who can do absolutely everything. Amen to that. Not only does he give him a new name and a continued promise, then he gives Abraham this sign, this symbol that God is going to keep his word. God does this. Oftentimes when he makes promises, he gives his people a sign of the covenant. Remember Noah? Noah emerges from the ark and God says, never again will I flood the entire world and kill everyone. I'll never do this again, Noah. And here's my symbol, the sign of the covenant. I'm going to give you a rainbow in the sky. Every time we see the rainbow, it's a reminder, God keeps his word. Amen? So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign. And Abraham must have thought, oh, like a rainbow. I wonder what celestial sign I'm going to get that God is going to keep his promise. And God says, well, not a rainbow. The sign you get is the sign of circumcision. Oh, Pastor Jason. Are you telling me you're going to follow your tithing sermon with a circumcision sermon? Is this your plan for church growth? You don't need a third service if you keep preaching these things. Listen, we already used the word too much today. We're not going to do that. But you Bible students need to know that the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, the sign he gave to his descendants, was a cutting away of the flesh that would mark them and reveal in privacy, of course, I am different than everyone else in the world. And this is important for us as Bible students to realize, because the New Testament is going to make the point the sign of spiritual circumcision is even more important than the physical sign was for the Jewish people. Paul says this in Romans. He says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. For you and I, it is important, not so much as that the physical sign of circumcision has happened. What's really important is that our hearts, as believers in Jesus Christ, that there has been a cutting away of the flesh, a cutting away of the world, so that we realize, I am different than everyone else. That's not what saves us. Abraham wasn't saved by circumcision. No, he was saved 13 years earlier. That important passage we'll look at this Wednesday night that shaped his life, shaped Paul the Apostle's life, changed church history. This idea of how Abraham stepped into a real relation with God had already happened. The cutting away of the flesh didn't save him. It was just the evidence that God was working in a powerful way in his life. Well, the same thing's true for you and me. Cutting away the flesh, growing away from our sin and rebellion, that doesn't save us. We are saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved. But the cutting away of the flesh, that shows us, it shows the world, there is really something happening in our hearts. And I want us to look and see this morning how Abraham takes what would have been a really difficult call from God. You think the tithing sermon was tough. This sermon that Abraham gets from God, man, he has to obey. And it would have been so easy. It would have been so easy for Abraham to say, you want me to be circumcised? Oh, Lord, you're breaking up. I can't hear you anymore. I'll check in with you later when I get a better signal. That would have been normal. That would have been natural. But what does Abraham do? Abraham obeys. And for you in the room who want to be a leader, you want to lead people. You want to lead your family, fathers, mothers, grandpa, grandma, single people. Someday you want to have a family. You want to be a leader. What should you notice this morning about Abraham's obedience? Three things. If you're taking notes, and if you're not a note taker, pray it in, think it through, get it into your heart and mind. The first thing we see today, the first thing to consider today, is we see Abraham's professional obedience. I want you to see there in verses 23 through 27 is Abraham took those in his care, those that worked with him and for him, and said, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do to honor the Lord. Can you imagine the lawsuits in today's world? The ACLU would lose their minds over this one. But even though this was a different time in world history, it does show you what kind of influence Abraham must have had, how people looked up to him. I mean, it's one thing to go to battle with a guy. It's quite another. Imagine your boss comes in, men, and says, this is what we're going to do today. You would say, no, that's exactly not what we're going to do today. But the idea is Abraham insisted that those that walked with him in purity. Now again, I realize we live in the United States of America where we enjoy freedom of religion. We live in a country where you as an employee and especially as an employer, you can't force people that you work with or work for to walk with God. However, I do think, especially if you're an employer, but even as an employee, we can stand for righteousness in our companies. We can stand for righteousness in our places of business. We can set a standard in the way we treat people, the way we handle money, the way we work hard and use our time wisely, even if we're working for a worldly company. We as employers and as employees can certainly represent God well in the way we behave, not just at church, but in the workplace as well. Again, unless you work for a church where we actually do require that you believe and walk with Jesus to work here, but in our world today, it's not always possible, but as a leader, you should have a standard of excellence, a standard of right and wrong, even in your workplace. I love that passage in the book of Ruth, where Boaz comes into his field and these blue collar workers in the field, he comes in and he says, God bless you guys. I don't know if that's how Boaz sounded, but I imagine. God bless you guys, like a young Chuck Smith. But anyways, they respond to him by saying, look, the verse will be behind me. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless you. I love that. He comes in, he's like, God bless you guys. And they respond, oh, boss, God bless you. I know that's not your normal experience at work that you go to tomorrow, but the reality is this was what was going on. I think so often we think, well, I've got my church world, I've got my church box, and then I have my work world and my work box, and they're completely different things, and they are. But we must take our Christianity in the way that we handle ourselves, in the way that we treat one another, in the way we treat those that work for us. If you are so privileged, we need to take our Christianity right into those things. Have a standard by the way we talk about and treat women. We have a standard about the way we handle and deal with money, the way we handle each other. We need to have professional obedience in our lives. Pray that in, especially if you run your own business. You say, well, I don't. Well, you still represent Jesus at your place of work, no matter whether you do or not. But if you can't apply the first one, I think we can definitely apply the second one. Abraham doesn't just have professional obedience. Secondly, write it down, pray it in, think it through. He has parental obedience. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. Abraham did not tell Ishmael. He took Ishmael. He didn't tell him. He took him. He didn't tell him. He took him. Did you get it yet? He didn't tell him. He what? Took him. That's right. And think through what this is saying. Ishmael is 13 years old. Whew. He is not a baby, just born, no memory of the situation. He's not a grown man who can rationalize, hey, this is for God. This is important for righteousness. He's 13. And we will see this Wednesday night if you come out and you're with us. God, when before Ishmael is born, God prophesies over this young man, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to be with him, I'm going to bless him, but I'm telling you right off the bat, Abraham, this Ishmael is going to be a wild man. That's what he says. He's going to be a wild man. So knowing that, I don't think that means that Ishmael was a quiet, subdued, compliant 13-year-old boy. If that even exists in our world, can you imagine the pushback from 13-year-old wild man? Can you imagine? We're going to do what? Oh, no, we're not. I'm putting this on Instagram so all my friends will see that you're even crazier than I tell them you are. How in the world did Abraham get this to happen? I say it again. He took him. He didn't just tell him. He took him. He didn't just tell him. See, hear me on this, dads. Hear me on it, grandpas. Hear me, moms and grandmas. Hear me, future moms and dads in the room. It is real easy to tell our kids and grandkids what to do. Hey, you should read your Bible. You should say your prayers. Did you go to youth group? Did you go to church? You need to go to church. It's real easy to tell them what to do. It becomes effective when you take them. For years, we would tell our kids when they're young, read your Bible, read your Bible. But let's be honest. The Bible, to an 11-year-old boy, to my 11-year-old boy when he was 11, he's 21 now. But man, the Bible was way less interesting than Diary of a Wimpy Kid or the Lego magazine or whatever 11-year-olds are into today. But that's what he was into back then. But if he had to read, that's what he would pick. It's not natural for him to want to read his Bible. Just like you can imagine, if Abraham told Ishmael, hey, Ishmael, here's a knife. Here's what God wants you to do. Go get after it. It would have never, ever, ever happened. Abraham said, this is what we need to do. And he took Ishmael. He took him. You see, we wouldn't just tell our kids to read the Bible. We'd take them. We'd set aside time when they would first get up and Christy would make them little hot chocolates, you know, and get them ready for their coffee later, you know, and little hot chocolates. And hey, let's read the psalm today that's in the 1-year Bible. And she and we would read if it was a day that I was at home in the morning and we would read together. But then at night, usually at dinner, we would sit down around the table and I would say, hey, Christy, what did you get out of the reading today? And she would share with me all the things that God was teaching her. And then I'd go around the room, Haley, what did you learn? And you know, Haley, some of you knew her. She's gone. She's still around. She just goes to Calvary Costa Mesa. But the reality is she would share some things, you know, even as a young child. Then I get to my son, like, what did you learn today? And he's like, Jesus. And I said, good. Where did you see Jesus? In Exodus. Oh, that's a problem. You know, and I would just, we'd talk and then his younger sister would share. But here's what I know. I know that they weren't always reading. I get that. Let's be real. But they were listening to what I was getting out of the Bible. And they were listening to what their mom was getting out of the Bible. They were listening to what their siblings at times were getting out of the Bible. And it challenged them. And now those conversations that we have, they're deep. I steal things from them for Sunday morning sermons because now I've got these three little Bible scholars. But it all comes back to, I know, boy, it was Christy's idea. It wasn't mine. We've got to take them, not just tell them. We've got to take them. And yeah, it applied to Bible reading. It applied to prayer. It applied to going to church. Yeah, we would put them in a car and say, we're going to church. And my kids, just like your kids, Dad, I have to go to practice. Dad, I got too much homework. I can't go to church if you want me to be a good student. We heard it all. But as for me and my house, we are coming to church. I wasn't going to just tell them. I was going to take them. Oh, Pastor, that's too hard with my teenager. You don't know my teenager. Too hard. We are talking about encouraging prayer and Bible reading and church. Do you want to tell Abraham when you get to heaven that it was too hard for you to take your kids to Jesus? I think Abraham would say, you want to talk about difficult? You want to talk about hard? It's too hard for you to take them and pray with them. It's too hard for you to take them and read the Bible together. It's too hard for you to make church a priority. You should have tried what I did with Wild Man. You should have tried that. We need to take them, to pray with them, to take them to church. We need to do it. Ah, Pastor, but that means I would have to pray. That means I would have to read my Bible. That I would have to come to church and actually listen. Listen to you. I don't have a fun youth pastor. That means I have to do that stuff. Oh, yeah. I never thought of that. It does. That brings me to my third and final point. Abraham didn't just have professional obedience and parental obedience. Thirdly and finally, write it down, pray it in, get it in your heart and mind. He had personal obedience. It says in verse 23, on the very same day that God spoke to Abraham on this subject, the very same day. Wouldn't you pray about it for at least a week? God, did I hear you correctly? On the very same day, Yes, he obeyed professionally. He led the people that worked for him. Yes, he obeyed parentally. He took Ishmael. He didn't tell Ishmael. He took him. But even more important than that, Abraham himself obeyed. Now, can you imagine all the excuses Abraham could have come up with to avoid personal obedience? Oh, Lord, your word, it's good for my house. It's good for my young wild man son. That flesh needs to be separated from him. But God, I'm old. I'm 99. that doesn't really matter for me. What'd you say when a baby turns 8 days old? I'm just a wee bit past 8 days old. How about we wait, Lord, till you actually fulfill that promise and give me a son through Sarah, my wife. You bless me and then I'll obey. Bada boom, bada bing, okay? I can just imagine the excuses that I would have come up with. But Abraham that very same day decided to obey the Lord himself. Lord, I am willing to cut away the flesh myself. I am willing to lead, not just in word, but in deed and by example. I believe this is why his men were willing to follow him. I believe this is why his junior high wild man son was willing to follow him. He led himself. It is so important who we are. You see, yes, God wants you to obey because he needs you to. You and I need the fleshly parts of our heart cut away so we can be truly different from the world around us. The world doesn't care to pray. They just move in and out with what they think is best and often leave a wake of hurt behind them. The world doesn't care to read this quote unquote archaic book. They just lean on their own understanding and the influence of their parents and grandparents who were just as messed up as they were. The world doesn't see the need to do what we're doing right now, to gather in this place and worship God as believers, to get our eyes off of ourselves and on to the Lord. There are so many other things that you could do with a Sunday morning, but God has called you. He has marked you. Those things in our lives is different than a world in rebellion against him. And yes, those spiritual disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, church, they're for you, to bless you. They're to grow you more like Jesus. But those things, those disciplines that mark us, it's not just for you. For you grandpas and fathers, you moms and grandmas, you single men and women who will lead the next generation. Those things that mark us, the cutting away of the flesh, those things are not just for you. They're so you can lead those around you and those that will come after you. I have always been so challenged by the fact that David, King David, before he was King David, he was a giant killer, right? He walks out on that field of battle and says, Goliath, you are done dishonoring the name of the Lord. Just like God fought the lion and the bear, he taken you down, fool. That's not what he said, but you understand. David was a giant killer. But what ministers to me is later in the story, in 2 Samuel chapter 21 to 22 and 23, we read of David's mighty men. And church, listen to me. Church, listen if I put you to sleep. These mighty men, they were giant killers too. They were. And yet, when you put their ages together, none of them were alive when David at 16 fought Goliath. They didn't kill giants because they watched David kill a giant. They killed giants because that is who their leader was to the core. It transferred from David to them because of the type of leader he was. And you that have a generation coming behind you, they maybe not get to see the things that you do for the Lord. Hopefully they do. But who you are is going to affect the generation coming behind you. You that are young, who you are to your core will affect the generation coming behind you. And I know for some of us, we say, oh, I wish I would have heard this sermon 20 years ago. But I've messed up and I've taught a wrong thing and I don't know what to do. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let yourself be discouraged. We serve the God El Shaddai, who is all powerful, who can do anything. He can take the years that the locusts have eaten and turn them into something good. We can determine today, I have messed up for 65, 75 years of my life, but from this day forward, I will obey the Lord professionally. I will obey the Lord as a parent, and I will obey the Lord personally in my life. Watch what God can do. You can say it's too late, but I will never forget when someone shared this with me. He said, listen, if you didn't have great examples growing up, maybe you feel like you start this Christianity, this parental thing that you're doing. You feel like you're just starting in your own end zone. And I know not all of you are sports people, so I just lost you. Let me explain. Your own end zone is as far away from the goal as you can possibly be. And if the goal is righteousness and holiness, you go like, look, I'm starting in my own end zone. I'm as far away from success as I can possibly be. And this guy encouraged me, don't you dare let the enemy use that as an excuse. You know God, you walk with God, and you take that ball to midfield and hand it off to your kids. And your kids, who have a much better starting point than you, can take that ball into the red zone. Again, non-sports people, that's right before you score. You take it to midfield, you pass it off to your kids can take it into the red zone, and your grandkids can change the world. All because you, without any good examples, without any good start, says, I will not use that as an excuse. I will not use the position I started in as an excuse. I will walk with Jesus. I will love Jesus. I will know Jesus. And I will take Jesus in the life of my family as far as I possibly can. And then I will entrust it to the generation coming behind me. And I'll watch them advance it. And I'll watch this world get changed, because I refuse to say, well, it's never going to happen. Well, I've wasted too much time. Well, I don't have any examples. Stop it. You serve the God who is El Shaddai. And there is nothing that he can't do through our lives. Amen.